The Lord, is always to praise you for the blood of the cross, because apart from it, Lord, we're lost in our sins. And we thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, spirit, soul, and body. That you died on our behalf and were raised from the dead, and Lord, you are in control. We're not worried about a thing. We know that you don't want us down scrabbling around with problems, but you want us to be laughing in the lap of God's victors. Hallelujah. Dancing in the dance of Mayhem with the warriors of God. Hallelujah, Lord. Just rejoicing and going up among Zion with gladness in our hearts. Pray, Lord, that you will forgive us our many sins, for indeed our foolishness and sin, Lord, is ever before thee, as we freely forgive those who trespass against us. Grant this night, Lord, that we will finish up this service, Lord, with whatever we need. Guide us through your Spirit, Lord. We give glory to no man. We lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you for the families represented here, Lord. We pray that you will answer the prayers of the people that are here. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated.
All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 21, and we'll read verses 5 through 7 together. Here we go. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Okay, that's good. All right, now notice that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, but they were Jews. So he's saying to these Jewish disciples of his that they were looking at the temple of Herod, which had been in building many years. It was very ornate. And in fact, it continued to be built after this time. This is around AD 33, and somewhere around AD 60, about 5 years or so, as I recall the history, after it was completed, it was thrown down. So our problem in understanding the Bible and the end time is that we always cast things on our own generation. But when you go back and look at the history, since Jesus spoke this, it makes a little more sense. In other words, we have been taught so many things that are unscriptural that we have to unlearn so much that it's almost impossible. It doesn't matter anyway, because it's going to happen whether we understand it or not. That's the main thing to remember. And there's a couple of moral lessons in here that we'll stress, because it is practical. But the point is that there has been tribulation since the days of the wrecking of Herod's temple. See, we see the great tribulation because we've been taught a simple, pat little thing, that there's going to come a great tribulation. But you see, who's to say when it began? In one sense, there's been tribulation for the Jews for 2,000 years. In other words, you couldn't have a worse tribulation for human beings than what the Jews went through under Hitler. There's no way you could have a worse tribulation. And in the days when the temple was torn down in around AD 60 by Titus the Roman, the Jews, I think he besieged them for 3 years, if I remember, and at the end of that time they were starving to death. They were just simply starving to death. And some of them fled and some were captured and holed up in the temple, and the temple was torn down. And from that day to this, the Jews have had tribulation. So if you look at it in that way, instead of in the pat little format that we've had a cast in, we've got a lot to unlearn. So I just say, look at the historical setting of it. Everything that Jesus said here has come to pass. Remember, Christ was speaking these things in around AD 33. He had no way, except by God, of knowing the history of the world from that time to this, and yet you'll see he told it exactly. Praise the Lord. So it's a little broader picture than our neat little fundamental package. It's a broader picture, but there are certain things which the church has always believed that are true. They're absolutely true. And we have to see how it applies to us today and how it's practical. All right. Just be a couple of things. In my teaching is the simplest teaching on the coming of the Lord that I think you'll find anywhere. I guess I'm selling tonight. I don't. But might as well have a little chutzpah, a little sell here. But I think my doctrine on the end time is the simplest that you'll find anywhere. It's far simpler than the pre-tribulation rapture, because that is really complex. It's easy to think of, but when you go into the scripture, it causes a tremendous uproar. And so it becomes very complicated. Other doctrines that we've heard are quite intricate and hard to find. Mine is simple. You want to know my doctrine of the coming of the Lord? It's real simple. The Lord is coming, and you better get ready. That's it. I'm dead serious. It's not complicated. It's not mystical. It's very simple. And another part of it is, everybody talking about heaven ain't a going. In other words, just as when I asked the Lord, is everybody that names the name of Christ, remember I told you? And the Lord, in so many words, said, no. You got to have oil in your lamp. So that's what I mean. The church has always believed that. Now, they got all real elaborate about the end of the week and the middle of the week and the first of the week and all that. I care nothing about that. All I know is the Lord is coming. I don't believe he's coming in two separate comings. I don't believe that. I believe there's a second coming. Not a second and a third. That's the average teaching, you know. The Lord comes first for his church and lifts it out, and then he comes for the Jews of the tribulation or some other. I don't believe that. It's too complicated for me. It's not what the Lord showed me. All the Lord showed me was he's coming. And you better get ready. And when we don't know, because we don't know when the tribulation began. If you ask the Ugandans, they'll tell you it took place a couple years ago. See what I'm saying? In other words, we're locked in our little thing here. But when you look at the history of the world, it's been nothing but devastation for the Jews since AD 60. And the 20th century has had more Christians martyred so far than any other century in church history. So see, just because we're not being martyred doesn't mean everything is rosy or that the Jews haven't suffered. You see what I'm trying to say? We need a historical, geographical whole sense. And when we get that, the picture changes radically. When you get your vision out to the 4.5 billion people in the world, it's an altogether different looking picture. Okay. But it does fit what the Lord said. There is one coming, and I was delighted to see, as I went back and read Visions Beyond the Veil. How many have read that of the Adullam children? Bob and Lou, you haven't read that? Oh, my goodness. You go to a bookstore and wait tomorrow morning till it's open. And you ask for Visions Beyond the Veil, because that's the one that the Adullam children saw in China. It's just a little book by a man named Baker, died in 71. And it's one of the visions that I have implicit faith in. It was given to Chinese beggar children, and they went to heaven, and they saw heaven, they saw the lake of fire, they saw hell, and they saw Antichrist, and the end time, and the saints, and everything. And when I went back and read it just recently, it fits my teaching precisely. And I've read it for years. I couldn't even remember it. Everything I teach, in fact, Brother Baker has a footnote. Now, we know that there are some who believe that the Lord is coming for his church as a thief. And so we can't reconcile that, or we can't explain it. We just have to tell you what the children saw. That's a footnote in the book. Because they didn't see any rapture of the church before any tribulation. They saw God defending the saints during the tribulation, and the saints preaching during the tribulation, which is what I believe. So it fit it just perfectly. And in Brother Baker, and he is widely respected and widely loved, and he said, if the Bible, if Romans 8, speaking of the manifestation of the sons of God, he said, if that doesn't mean that the natural world is going to be made new and born again through the resurrection life of Christ, then what does it mean? I mean, even that. So praise the Lord. So we find our doctrine is exactly in line with the visions of the saints, And I know a lot of theology that disagrees with what we teach, but I don't know one creditable, accepted vision that disagrees with what we teach in this church concerning the end time. Praise the Lord. Now, that means a lot to me, because I don't see, I don't have anybody agreeing with me in the whole world that I know of, except the people who have the visions. They agree. Praise the Lord. And I don't know, I think the Bible agrees with it, but so does everybody else. So you're on your own there. All right, now, just a couple of practical things. I hope they're practical to you. What shall be the sign when these things are about to take place? Well, you see, the Lord's talking immediately about A.D. 60, because he's talking about the tearing down of the temple. That's the beginning of the end. See? Little different stance there. And he said, take heed that you be not misled. Now, I think it may be true that most of the deception in the Christian church will be focused on the return of the Lord. That's where the deception is. I'm not sure why. I haven't got that figured out yet. But somehow, the coming of the Lord, because of its moral impact on people, or because of its threat to hell, or what, for some reason, deception has fastened on this thing. And I guess that's why the book of Revelation is governed with a curse. It says, do not add to it, do not subtract to it. No other book says that. And I guess it's because it deals with the coming of the Lord. Okay? All right? Now, many will come in my name saying, I am he. Now, I don't know of a whole lot of people that have come and saying they're Christ. I know some have. Thank you. It may be that we can look for a rasher of them. By the way, I found out, how many know what the word rasher means? I found out what that means. It means two slices of bacon. We went into a restaurant, and I ordered a rasher of bacon for breakfast. You can imagine the vision I had in my mind. It was two slices. I found out what a rasher is. So I guess there'll be a rasher of Christ coming and saying, many will come saying, I am he. So we can look for people to come and say they are Messiah. The time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Luke 21:9. So when you hear people saying, oh, this war is coming at me, no, the Bible says that is not a sign. It says the end does not come immediately. Wars are not a sign of the coming of the Lord. Well, the Bible says, right? How many see that there? Do you guys, does the young people see that? Do you see that in Luke 21:9? The event, the end does not follow immediately after wars. Jesus said there's going to be wars throughout history, but they're not a sign of the end. Okay? Well, we got that one scotched. All right. Verse 10. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, the nation states came into existence right after the Crusades. Somewhere around 13 or 14 AD, we had the rise of the great nations of England, Portugal, Spain, France, Germany. The nations that we know of didn't come into existence until that time. All that there was in Jesus' time was the Roman Empire, and then a bunch of wild tribes in Germany, and then whatever they were doing in the Orient. But Jesus, looking down through future, said, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes. Now, there have been great earthquakes in history. Did you know that? There have been tremendous earthquakes throughout history. Great, devastating earthquakes have occurred. We're sure there will be more. What I'm saying is, this is not a little thing compressed into the end time. This has been taking place throughout Christian history, particularly to the Jews, but also to all of us who are associated with the Jews through Christ, have become disciples. Plagues and famines. Maybe you were sleeping or flirting with the girls or boys when you had your high school history. But there was the bubonic plague, cholera, the red plague. What was that one, Mary, the red plague that swept Europe? It was either cholera or the bubonic plague or typhoid. And it swept Europe till the people would lock themselves in the houses and the carts would just pass endlessly with bodies of people. I mean, people would die 100,000, 200,000 people at a time because they didn't have penicillin in these things. There have been enormous plagues throughout history, just decimating countries and populations. The Eskimos, I guess, were about wiped out when the white men went looking for gold and shooting seals and things because they had no resistance to tuberculosis, I believe it was, or smallpox or something. There have been tremendous plagues, famines. There's been famines all through history. Just terrible when you study about Tamerlane, Ivan the Great, even Stalin. He murdered 5 million peasants or something with famine. There's been famines all through history. We're not looking for all this to just happen in the last the end time. This has been since the days of Titus. These have happened. All right? But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Now, this has happened. This has happened throughout, back before all these things took place in the early centuries. And I'm sure these things will telescope in the end time, become greater, and there'll be a rehearsal of these things brought on into even greater scope. I'm sure that will happen. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. If we do come into persecution, as David Wilkerson says, then we're not to get all ready with an elaborate answer in court about anything. We're to wait till we're brought to testify, and in that moment, Christ will give us the word. Remember that. That might help somebody in the days that are coming. So make up your mind not to prepare beforehand. I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Now, I think this has happened. I know that it's happened, in fact. But I believe we're coming into a day in America, Sweden, and other nations as they're teaching children how to get legal counsel against their parents. This is increasingly being practiced in America. It's been practiced under communism, where children have ratted on their parents and caused them to be put to death, to be put in prison. This has happened. It will happen to us. It will happen to us in America because, not to this church, I'm speaking to us generally, because we are permitting our children to go to ideas, ideologies, and in some cases doctrine, different from ours. Now, I remember Walter made quite an impassioned plea to the council, and he said, we made that mistake with Mark. In order for him to have a richer social life, they sent him to a large Baptist church because they were going to Brother Dowell's or something. There was no young people. Well, I can, being a father, I can understand that. You want the best for your kids, but they about lost their boy because he came home and wanted to argue with them about tongues. You see, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't leave any room for educational theory, psychology, reasoning, excuses, adaptations, creative innovations. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. To reap the whirlwind. Now, we have a large church in Escondido, and it is only one of many. The pastor believes that in order to make a strong Christian child, you put him in the public school, and he becomes strong by standing. And so, the man will not build a Christian school or have anything to do with it. Where the child is supposed to be the light of the world. He is supposed to do what the principal, the teachers can't do, or his parents can do, or the churches or anything else. The poor little child who can't even get himself consecrated is supposed to stand for God. That is carnal, humanistic reasoning. The Bible says, train up a child. There's a difference between training and education in its approach, in its methods. Training is when training is, for example, like teaching the piano. An expert pianist does not ask a child who he's teaching anything about the piano. He tells them about the piano. He says, this is what you do. I went to one of the toughest music schools in the world, the Eastman School in New York. It's absolutely on a par with Juilliard, the conservatory in San Francisco, in Paris, in the best German conservatories. Eastman, turns out, top virtuosi, the equal of any music school. You should see how you're taught. Now, I had been playing the piano since I was 4, and I was about around 28 when I went there. Their assumption was I knew absolutely nothing. They didn't ask me what I thought about phrasing or anything else. They said, this is what you do. Again, again, again. The eighth notes aren't even. Again, 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 again. That's training, Mandy. That's training. You don't think. You learn. You're disciplined. Yes, sir. No, sir. And when you master Bach counterpoint and the best organ and piano technique extant, then if you want to improvise, you can. But first, you learn the best that they have to offer. And the assumption is that you don't know anything. That's why you're there and pay that kind of money. Now that's training, and it has been true of the arts up until modern time when people lost their reason or their understanding or something. You went to a great painter or a musician or a composer or a writer or whatever it was, you apprenticed yourself. You didn't say, I think this or I think that. You learn. That is training. Now, in modern education, they use another word, which is, they don't use the word training, they use the word education, which means the assumption is that all knowledge is within the child and he kind of unfolds like a flower. In other words, and there's nothing, I don't wish to put an onus on this because I use this myself many times. Many times there's a place for it. If a human being is going to unfold and be what they are kind of like a flower, and you can't rush them because every person is unique. And there must be a time in education when that person has an opportunity to be what he is. And you put him in a right environment, he'll grow just like a bush will. You don't have to make a bush grow and you don't have to make a child grow. That's the concept of education. It means literally to lead out. Educo means to lead out from darkness into light. And a certain amount of that, as Socrates told us, comes from within you. It comes from within you. You, if you don't have that in education, you have a bunch of little jarheads that you crank out like screws out of a turret lathe. Right? Okay. So we have two different principles. We have two different aspects of education working. Now, how to put them in balance so that you get an optimum human being out, it's not all that simple. So you have to know when to train and when to educate. And what to train and what to educate. Now, when it comes to moral law and serving God and the kingdom of God, you do not ask the child what is right or wrong. We have an absolute standard of right and wrong. And we in this church in particular have something that we believe. And there's very few churches in the county that believe death like we teach it. Some do, I'm sure, and probably maybe more than we do. But most of them are not, I don't think, if I understand what I hear, they're not quite that down on the wire. Now, we train up children not according to the standards of other Christian schools, because some of them allow profanity in the locker room. They allow that. Certain amount of violence, other things. Because you get a large school, it's either that or lose your population. You lose your income. Our address, even when we were charging tuition, is totally different. We, in the moral realm, are training people. We are not educating. We are training. We are not asking you to think. We are saying this is the standard of right and wrong. If there is any profanity, you will leave. If every child in the school leaves, they leave. And my way is, if everybody in the church leaves, they leave. I'm not inviting you out. I'm trying to give you a feeling for what it's going to take to do what we want to do in these days. We're going to be a fortress against compromise. And the children that we have will be children who are accepting, and their parents. We're not going to argue about parents about dress code. Never. That's where your problem comes. Not with the little girls, with their mother. When we say the dress code, that is the dress code. We're not saying, do you like it? Do you not like it? This is the dress code. Why? Because we have decided before God that it's modest and neat. We're not asking anyone. Now, when it comes to the child's personal unfolding, his development, then that's the art of the teacher to make sure that child is not thrown into a Procustean bed and his feet cut off to fit the curriculum. That we are sensitive to the fact we have an eternal servant of God that God has created, and if he's handicapped or mentally retarded or hyperactive or tremendously talented or whatever his thing may be, God made him that way for God's glory, and it's up to us not to frustrate that child or cast him into a mold, but make sure that he or she can become the best that he or she can be. And that's an art. That's the art of teaching. Anybody can train if they know the subject. But to bring out a child is something else. So I see it's not simple. So, yes, if you allow your child to talk you into permitting him or her to be trained or educated in an environment alien to your standards, you run the risk of betrayal because you have not purchased him with blood, sweat, and tears. You have caved to win his love, and you will, that one day the chickens will come home to roost, and they will tell you what is right, and it will be too late. You see what I'm saying? That's why they put you to death. But it's going to be up to us in this little church to bind our children unto ourselves till they understand beyond all doubt what it is we stand for. And then if they choose when they're 17 or 18 to depart, Scripture says they'll come back to it later. Train them up, and when they are old and experience with colonies such as the Shakers and these other colonies show that if very few children leave, and those that do eventually come back. Because by that time they are so inbred with your standards that they know no other standards. That is directly opposite to what is taught in the public school. Directly opposite. They teach, let the child make up his own mind. We say God made up his mind what he wants man to be, and we train that child that way. At the same time watching out for his uniqueness as a person. Praise the Lord. See, a little different standard there. Okay, Jesus said they will cause you to what will happen to you. I want you to notice that for a reason. They will cause you to be put to death. Okay? And the next verse says what? Put to death and hate it. Put to death and hate it. And then what does it say? Now, if you were put to death and hated, or hated and put to death, would you consider that a hair of your head had perished? Well, Bob, if you were put to death, would you consider that a hair of your head had perished? Yes. Well, then what does the Lord mean here? He just got to says, you'll be put to death, but not a head of your hair will... that's it. Hair of your head will perish. Okay. So the scriptures that deal with escape and preservation are not talking about a removal from the combat, nor are they even talking about that you won't suffer or be put to death. What are the scriptures of escape talking about? That you will not, all right, in the future,
Let's say that in 2 years from now that something comes up, like they say, oh boy, we, you know, flaky stuff going around anyway. And in 1982, that all the Social Security cards will have 666. Okay, let's say you get your Social Security card and a 666. And you're a widow woman living alone or whatever, and you have no way of eating. And here's your card, and you say, well, I sure shouldn't have a thing that says 666. And then you can't eat. What will be the temptation? Yeah, and what then what happens to your spirit? Yeah, then you start to lose out with God. See, the Lord means, he doesn't mean when the tribulation comes that he's never taken his people out of tribulation. He's warned them sometimes to flee, but the Christians have died like flies. But what the Lord is saying is that you die strong and glorious in me. What I want you to do is pray that you will not be injured spiritually. See, these five men that were speared down in the jungle, there wasn't a hair of their head perished. They just walked off into glory, arm in arm. If you could have seen in the spiritual realm, they were absolutely intact and rejoicing and heading toward glory. There's nothing of them had perished. But we look around at Christians today and we see them losing out and losing their consecration because of money and other things. They are perishing. While they're living in the beautiful home with the television and everything of life, they are perishing because they've been deceived. See the difference in the Bible viewpoint? Praise the Lord. All right, verse 19. Someone read that. What does that mean? What are you liable to lose? That's a little different doctrine of salvation than once you accept that that's it, isn't it? And what virtue is the one that comes out to the front? Why? Because we can't... That's right. Because we can't get things going the way we want them to. And when you can't get stuff going the way you want, either you cut and run and force it, or else you wait, 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 wait. See, if we get good ones, by the time you get through talking with them, I'll be old and gray. Well, just don't lose your soul. All right, then he goes on. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and of course that happened in AD 60, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea... Now, remember, the Lord here is speaking to his disciples, who of course were all Jews at this time. Flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance. Vengeance upon you. Vengeance upon whom? And not by whom? Who's executing vengeance on whom? Remember Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee? What did the Jews do with God? Let his blood be on us and on our children. These be the days of vengeance. Boy, it sure lasted a long time. God is more severe than we recognize. In order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And the things which are written in the prophets are vengeance on Israel, vengeance on the world, vengeance, vengeance, all through the prophets. And they will be fulfilled in the world, and they're going to get worse till the Lord comes. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Speaking now about the Jewish nation. So he goes back and forth here. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, what is going on in Jerusalem today? Yeah, but in August of 1980, what is happening in Jerusalem? The Jews are trying to do what? They're trying to occupy Jerusalem. Right? And what does the United Nations do? Do you know? They just had a big what? They just censored them for wanting to occupy Jerusalem. It's still going on. In 1980, Jerusalem is still
the center of world attention. August of 1980, the Jews are still trying to get back into the city that they were in when Jesus said this would happen to you. They were in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you see this building that's going to be torn down, and you're going to be led away captive into all nations. And in August of 1980, we see the Jews trying to get back into Jerusalem. So we know the end is near, don't we? Praise the Lord. You know the spot, the United States, you talk about God's wisdom. Do you know the spot the United States is in? It is so cunning, it's enough to make a horse laugh. If we want our gasoline and our free-wheeling American way of life, we have to help the Arabs against the Jews. If we, on the other hand, help the Jews, the Arabs are saying, we will cut off your oil. It always happens that way. God puts the Jews in the middle, and he says, you either, your national destiny will depend on what you do with my people. And America is caught. Do you know why? Because we're pleasure-loving and not people of principle. Right? If we're people of principle, we say, we'll walk. But Jerusalem will be protected. But you see, our nation's saying, now, wait a minute. We got an election coming up. And our whole way of life is based. See, there's no principle there. It's all... Let's see if we can get out of it this way. We'll put an angle here, an angle here, an angle here, an angle here. And that will work just so long until God forces it right down into the funnel till you either say yes or no. And the angles are finished. And that's where we're going right now. We're either going to help the Jews or we're going to help the Arabs. And if we help the Jews, God will be with us. And if we help the Arabs, we'll have all the oil and gasoline we want, and prices will be down to 23 cents a gallon or whatever Satan makes it come out. But we will come under the wrath of God. And every nation that has turned against the Jews has been destroyed. You can't. So you see the box that the things have very neatly placed the United States in? Our whole way of life, economic structure, everything is based on the Jews in Jerusalem. Boy, if you didn't know from anything else that the Bible was true, that alone would show you the tremendous relevance of what's going on. All right? So now, what do we look for? When we see Jerusalem occupied, we know the times of the Gentiles. That is to say, the opportunity for Gentiles to be saved and the sovereignty of Gentile nations will be over. And Jerusalem once more will become the strongest power in the world. The Gentiles, the English, the Spanish, the French, South American, everything will be over. And the center of power on the earth will be Jerusalem once more. It will be the end of the heathen, the Goyim. And the Jews once more will be like in the days of David and Solomon, the most powerful nation on earth. Okay. And now, you see, that happened before the Lord comes. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Those will happen first. See, that's what I'm saying. There's a lot of teaching, you know, that the Lord could come any minute. Well, in a sense, he could, but when you follow Matthew and all the things that relate to the coming of the Lord, these things will come first. And then people Kathy Borman was telling me that the teacher said, we know that that couldn't be true. We must be raptured at any moment, because otherwise we would know when the Lord is coming, and nobody would serve God until these things happen. That's the rationale why we must believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Did you ever hear of any monkey business like that in your life? Let me tell you something. If any human being is going to wait, in other words, if I knew the Lord wasn't going to come for a year or two, and therefore I would live like hell, what kind of a Christian would that be? Is the only reason we serve God because we're afraid He's coming? If that isn't something. And I said, well, that's interesting. How then would these people who are going to go through the tribulation and then be ready for the Lord, how in the world would they be ready for the Lord? The Lord said, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and that has not happened yet. I go down and get a job somewhere. I say, are you a minority? I say, brother, you don't know the half of it. I believe what the Bible says. Get myself hired. Praise the Lord. All right. And I'm for fairness to social hiring. I'm not talking about that. I'm just kidding you a little bit. All right, now look. And then will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, what coming is this? Is this the third coming? The fourth coming? The coming after He does a whole bunch of other stuff? The coming after people come and go like yo-yos? Or is this the coming of the Lord? Well, to me it's simple. I believe in the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And to me this is the blessed hope. I asked the pastor in Iceland about this. I said, I don't believe in this rapture stuff. I said, I don't believe it. You know, I'm not preaching Reykjavik, he said. I can't help it. I think they're full of Lena's prunes. And then I said to him, Matthew 24, where it says the Lord is coming, and it's exactly parallel to this. I said, is that the rapture or the third coming of the Lord? He said, well, that's the rapture. I said, well, then how come it says after the tribulation of those days? He says, I've got to think about that. See, he just got through telling me. He says, don't tell me what the Bible says. He says, I got the Bible with my mother's milk. That's good not to brag too much. Because then he said, I've got to think about it. So he thought about it all night long. I said, do you have the victory? He says, no, I'm troubled. I said, Jesus will give you the victory. Because the trouble comes in trying to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. This is the coming of the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. How many remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, see? And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, also talking about the resurrection, the rosh, the sudden changing, was talking about the same thing. Now I want to ask you, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. Does that sound to you like a special coming before this? If it is, then the Lord has a coming that He didn't tell us about. But we must infer, because it's not here, or in Matthew 24, it's not here. This, and He warned us plainly, they shall not say here or there, or He's in a closet, or anything of the kind. He said, beware of it, watch out for it. As the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall my coming be. Now, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, does that fit 1 Thessalonians 4? Listen. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. A shout. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Does that sound like this? Does that fit this? And we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Does that sound like this? Does it fit this? Does that sound to you like an open manifestation? For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Does that sound to you like a secret, mystical coming for a few saints? Mostly ladies, I think. Because when you get into the mystical, the men, you usually leave the men, they go back to the beer and the telly. Saints, we must never get knowledge and spirituality confused. They're not the same. Paul says, we know we all have knowledge, and it puffs you up. Knowledge is a good thing, but boy, it's hard to work with, because it causes us to think we're something that we're not. And you know, when you go, here's a veil, and here's a veil, and here's a veil. And to go through any one of those veils until you had met the prescription was death. The idea is not to go through the veil. The idea is to be prepared to go through the veil. And you know, all of us in this room, and I certainly count myself, we're learners. We're learners. We're not ready to float around. Don't even let yourself think thoughts like that. We are still, all of us, learning basic discipleship. We're trying to learn how to handle our money. We're trying to learn to put Christ first. We're trying to get the victory over cigarettes and beer and dope and fornication and adultery. We're just simple people in a sinful nation trying to be real Christians. Will you buy that? Huh? We're not sons of God. See? We're not somebody that's better than anybody else. We're just ordinary people. And we're looking, we're trying to get our kids into our act. And we're looking not for any secret comings. At least if you are, you're in a different group. Because me and my little group, which I think is Audrey and David and a couple others, I tell you what our group is looking for. The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And if you get there before I do, would you please help me? Because I can sure use all the help I can get. Huh? Praise the Lord, is that a deal? If you get into a state of glory which my poor brain cannot comprehend, I sure would appreciate the help. I'm serious. Well, I told you I'd tell you a couple of practical things, and I'm through. Verse 34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. And as for the interval of time in the pre-tribulation rapture, the 7 years, that the Lord comes and takes away his church, and then there's 7 years of tribulation. How many have heard that taught? How many have heard that taught? You know what the Bible says? The day that Lot went out, fire come down and destroyed them. You know what I believe? I believe the Lord, we're heading for rough days. And we can stand. We can stand. But not in the flesh.
We're going to have the Lord. And we're going to have to get our kids together. And we can stand. The kids can stand too. But it's going to take the grace of God. And we'll stand through Antichrist and everything else, just like people have all through history stood on every other Antichrist. And we'll make it through. And our generation may be the one that sees the signs in the heavens. We may be the generation that lives, actually, until the clouds split. And if they do, you're going to see the Lamb of God. And if you're living for God, your spirit will be lifted up. Your spirit will cause a resurrection to take place in you. You'll see the dead come forth. You'll see your grandmother, your great-grandmother, your great-grandfather. You'll see the saints of old all coming forth from the earth. It will be the first time that the righteous on the earth outnumber the people on the earth, because it will be the righteous dead of all ages. And you will see them, and you yourself will be changed. And there'll be a time of great rejoicing. I don't know how long the Lord will give us, maybe 40 days, a period of time in there. And there'll be a time of great rejoicing, and the world won't be able to do a thing about it. They'll see it, they'll see the testimony, but they won't be able to do a thing about it. They'll be too afraid of the Lamb of God, and He will speak majestically, and He will say, "Come up here. Sound of a great trumpet. Come up here." And the whole church will be raised in the sight of everyone. It's going to be an open, visible thing. Just like Jesus' resurrection and ascension were open, visible things that people could see. Rose up. They knew He was raised from the dead. They'll know we're raised from the dead. We'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. And then sudden destruction. No more years of Antichrist from the day that Lot went out. Now, as far as the inworking, let's say you should die tomorrow and you may be a person rich in the Spirit. I could believe that God could send you back as a messenger. I believe many times, I really believe this, that our relatives and friends who have died, we walk in the Safeway, we walk in the Vons, we see people standing around. Some of those are people that the Lord has sent to help us. I believe that. I absolutely believe that. It's no super duper thing. It could be your grandfather who was a cigar chewing old reprobate and got saved on his deathbed, and God in His love sent him back to pray for you when you were going in the Safeway store. I believe that. Isn't it a case of some mystical thing? Praise the Lord. And what inworkings there will be, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles before the Lord comes, I believe there will be. I believe there's going to be a revelation of Christ to the church before the Lord comes, but it will be an inner revelation. So I'm not saying that these things won't happen. But I'm saying the record of the church is, our doctrine is simple and understandable. Jesus is coming. Get ready. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope that didn't hurt anyone and put everything at least in some kind of simple perspective, because we've labored here for 4 years to keep us from going off on some mystical tangent, because God knows the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need any more tangents, and we've got enough of them. No, we're simple. Yet we welcome all the brethren and we love all the brethren and we hear them all and we send them on their way and bless God. We give as good offerings to any church in the nation this size. But as for this church, our doctrine concerning the coming of the Lord goes back to the days of the apostles. Jesus is coming. We're not going to escape tribulation, nor are we going to be hurt by tribulation. We're going to overcome and preach during tribulation. And we're going to conquer. And so till the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. Any questions about that? That run afoul of any scripture that you know? Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give glory to You this night. Hallelujah, Lord. We give thanks to You. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. We give glory to Your holy name. Thank You, Lord. 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 Thank You, Lord.